The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning, Genesis chapter 1. We're in the analysis of verses 14 through 19. Probably pick up around page 29 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment where believers are designed to come together for the dissemination, the assimilation, the divine viewpoint of life, that is, which we call Bible doctrine, the content of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament combined. In this fashion is the way the believer priest is able to fulfill God's plan for their life in all three aspects, to include both the rebound and maturity adjustment. As believers, we are all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. We're not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. We lose the filling in regards to our personal sin in life. In order to regain it and have fellowship back with God experientially, we are under the command to rebound, applying 1 John 1:9 in our prayer of confession. God forgives us of those sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we are in a state of spirituality, in fellowship with God, able to perform what He designs for us to do in time, and that is to grow up spiritually in regards to all aspects of it, including understanding first and foremost what God's plan is. If you don't know what God wants you to do, then what are you going to do? Spin around and walk around and be blind and confused otherwise? No. What God expects of man, He gives us clear direction, clear guidance. If you are otherwise in fellowship, overruling your sin nature, and so desire to know the truth of your word, He enlightens you in this regard. For all others, those who reject the truth, they remain blind to these facts in regards to their life, no matter what area or magnitude in regards to their blindness that may be in view. We don't want to be of that ilk. We are here to pursue the entire counsel of God's Word, that is the epinosis across the board, and only through the means of being in fellowship under the GAP system are we able to ascertain these things according to divine design. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the revelation of these words to us, to enlighten those who are positive in this regards, and that these things are sanctified to our benefit and advancement spiritually in fulfilling your plan for our life, and that this is all made possible via our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, and via the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this vein. And we ask that He enlightens us once again in this respect. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here on D plus 4, day 4 of the restoration, we see God restoring the celestial bodies of stellar space, our heaven, phase 2 heaven. And those particular bodies, as they are defined specifically, are the greater light, the lesser light, and the stars, which obviously are our sun and moon, and the remaining astral bodies out there in the universe in this regards. And the way that He restores them is by reigniting the astral bodies of the stars that He otherwise turned light out during judgment. He snuffed out during the original judgment on the planet. He reignites them, providing the illuminating effect that we have, both the stars who produce the light as well as planets that reflect that light that can be seen by us because of the stars, etc., in that respect. Now, and that's made clear by the verb "saw" in regards to his demand that there be luminaries in the expanse of the heavens. Now, the purpose for his restoration of these heavenly bodies, these orbs, is twofold. That is, that they would possess both literal or physical properties, as well as metaphysical properties attached to them. That is, in other words, they not only provide physical light, but they have some sort of intelligence that can be derived from them in a philosophical study and approach to these stellar orbs. And the ultimate reason for that is that the heavenly bodies are designed to light, provide light for men so that they can physically see, to be oriented to time and their life in general, as made clear, as well as having spiritual insight in God's plan. Rereading the verses here as we try to get back into this. We're kind of in the middle of it. Verse 14, then God said, let there be luminaries. We picked that word over simply lights to specify these particular lights who serve, if you will, a celebrity status in God's plan, as they obviously have a twofold effect in regards to men and their appearance and presence in the expanse of the heavens. The first purpose, to separate literally the day from the night. Secondary purpose, and they will be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And then the overall purpose, and they will be for luminaries in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, as I stated, both physically and spiritually. And the fulfillment is seen, and it was so. And God made the two great luminaries, verse 16, the greater luminary to govern the day, which is none other than our sun, and the lesser luminary to govern the night, i.e. our moon. The stars also. They are there, they are prevalent, but they're almost an aside in the thought. And then verse 17, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. These purposes, while they may seem redundant, have reason. And to govern the day of the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In verse 19, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Now, in regards to the aspects of what these luminaries provide, we've already dealt with the aspect of time, seasons, as they obviously provide for men a way, an organized way to divide the day between day and night, and then over a number of days, a year, and then otherwise appointed times. But they're also for the practical purposes of illuminating men spiritually, are there for signs. That means they are symbolic. They point to something greater. And with respect to the stellar bodies that he created, obviously that which is given notable mention is the greater light and the lesser light. And then the stars are alluded to as an addition, but obviously, again, still prevalent in that respect. So we note that in this aspect, contrary to what we've seen already in God creating things, he turns around to express his sovereignty in naming things, whether it's naming a day, a night, earth, sky, things of this nature. Here he forgoes that. He attributes to the sun and moon the right of rule to govern the day and the night. So he does not specifically name the sun and moon. He only designates them here as the greater light and the lesser light. And he forgoes his authority otherwise to do so. And that, again, shows the metaphysical effect that they're designed to have, transferring, or symbolic, transferring that authority in their right as celestial bodies to govern the day and the night. And that right then is further implied in verse 18 in regards to all the stellar orbs in some fashion. So that concept itself leads us to the real significance of these heavenly bodies as signs. Again, we know what a sign is. A stop sign, the important thing is not necessarily the sign, it's what occurs in regards to the sign, what it instructs us to do. Failure to do so may lead to injury, see. So we understand signs. Signs are used for all different things, to marquee other aspects or something more important, or one's business or whatever. So just pick up point 58 here. The sun and the moon stand apart here, and their significance, though intrinsically they are associated with the stars. And this is all to establish a pattern as seen in what we call today the zodiac. And there's aspects of it in regards to the significance, as we noted in Revelation 12, 1-3, the sun and the moon, in correlation with the sign of Virgo in the zodiac. So that shows an appointed time that points to Christ's birth in that respect. So 59, the zodiac was designed by God as a star map, a doctrinal map albeit, revealing redemptive and prophetic truths in terms of the first and second advents and our salvation, etc. So 60, in other words, constellations were teaching aids for Bible doctrine. As God restored the planet, man first comes upon it. We'll see later in Genesis that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, had the privilege of God being their communicator of their Bible classes. As he walked every evening with them in the cool evening. He wasn't walking just a chit-chat. There's a theophany, obviously, in order to communicate to them his plan for their lives. But apart from that, he also, obviously, would be informing them as to the doctrinal significance of the constellations and pointing out what each of these constellations are to represent. And again, as I pointed out, you look at the stars and how they come up with these constellations, these stars, is almost mind-boggling. Whoever did this, some intelligence source put this together and handed it to man. And men over all cultures, over history, as far back as we know, have recognized constellations. Let's see. And another thing I thought about for those who want to hold to the restoration being part of the original creation, as we stated, a state of being, what are you doing with these stellar orbs as he saws them into existence? He created the earth ex nihilo. Where did the matter and forms come from in regards to lighting the stars? See, well, there's astral bodies already there. What happened? So I always like to plug when we are on to something that is true in regards to doctrine. Further support, see. But anyway, back to our subject at hand. The sun and moon, obviously, is part of these constellations. They're an integral part. But obviously, without the stars, they would not have the significance that they do. So stars, constellations were teaching aids for Bible doctrine. This point 61, this system of teaching was replaced with the written scriptures beginning with Genesis. Once the written scriptures, obviously you have oral tradition that complements the study of the stars in this fashion. But once the written canon of scripture started being penned, and these things accumulated into the books that we know as the Bible, to begin with the Old Testament and the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses in this regards, then obviously that replaced in that fashion the significance of the constellations. This is not the way doctrine is to be taught today. Astrology today is nothing more than occult practices, generally speaking. If you got to look up your horoscope every day, you ought to find life and live it instead of sitting there and mystically wondering how your day is going to be based on the stars. Okay, guilty. But anyway, not every day. Just kidding. Yeah, I understand curiosity. But at least recognize, you know, what they are. See. There's nothing doctrinally applicable in regards to them anymore in that regards, apart from what we find in the scriptures that we can apply to it. So 62, further, as I've been stating, it is not the occult astrology, that is the satanic perversion of this science, as is strictly forbidden by scripture. You may be surprised, some people might be, if they don't know their history, how many important people have adhered to astrological types of prophecies and means of trying to seek their future and know what their future is going to be. You know, trying to go to mind readers and things of this nature that are affiliated with that. Presidents, wives, I've heard about them. In fact, if I remember correctly, and I don't want to be an error, Nancy Reagan was one of them. So, you know, as conservative as people may be on the surface, you never know what their grid might be otherwise. See. It's probably not the worst that any of them done, but either way, you see the mysticism that comes from pursuing religiosity in one's life rather than true Christianity. And we've looked up all these verses that decries following the occultic practice of astrology. 63, now constellations are mentioned in the Bible. The Hebrew term that they're known is the Maseroth. God has given the stars, and this is all by way of review, God has given the stars names to marquee their significance. God names all the stars. He knows the number of stars. And I'm telling you, if you've ever been out on a clear night without any lights, for I'm talking miles around you, on a clear night, it blows you away how many stars are out there. It's like looking at the sand and the seashore almost. Truly. Except in a more magnificent and spectacular way, obviously. And he knows their number, and he names them. And that obviously marquees their significance. There's obviously been speculation as to their representation over and beyond just angels and men and their symbolic uses in the scripture as to representing believers and things of this nature. Fun things to think about. I haven't found anything to solidify that yet in my own thinking. But you never know what you might run across. I didn't know what I was going to run across during the gap part of Genesis either. You know, so. So 65, heavenly signs signaled the birth of Messiah. We had the Magi appearing at Bethlehem looking for Messiah, following his star, as they called it. The Magi coming from Babylon, the area of Iraq today. And that would be where people would have had influence in regards to the dispersion of the southern kingdom for 70 years. In 586 B.C., and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and these others were there and influenced and taught doctrine as a witness of the life. Obviously, Daniel had a lot of influence. Yeah, unbelievable how God puts people under certain tests, and then he turns these tests around for those who are positive and puts it at the advantage. You know, so the Magi, they obviously had been taught these things by someone in the past. And then again, the very explicit reference that we have in the book of Revelation in regards to the constellation of Virgo and the Virgin and the dragon. So 66, so the heavens do declare the glory of God. They declare an example of his plan to whatever each of these things doctrinally refer to, as stated in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. 67, now the book of Genesis was written long after Restoration Week and after the flood, when paganism was well established and astral idolatry was highly developed. I can guarantee you, any aspect of truth, Satan is there providing a counterfeit for those who are negative. And astral idolatry was highly developed, and much of it is still seen today in the beliefs of those who hold to these things, if not most of it. 68, God revealed through certain positive volition the divinely inspired interpretation of these signs in contrast. 69, Hebrew tradition says that Adam, Seth, and Enoch were early prophets of the stars. Tradition carried down through the Jewish race. 70, Bible class in those days was not meeting in a building, but spending time in the evenings observing the night sky with whatever constellation was visible. So I'll find Danny is sick when there's 2 feet of snow on the ground. Then you're glad you're in a building. 71, now the symbolism here, their spiritual message, if you will, teaching, begins with the sun and moon in their ruling dominance. So again, as I've pointed out, the sun and moon are given special notation. They have added significance ascribed to them, along in their restoration over the stars. So in this aspect, 72, the sun symbolizes deity with emphasis on God the Son, Yahweh. We read Psalm 84:11, where it refers to Yahweh Elohim as a sun, S-U-N. So we have a proof text to parallel, correlate deity with the sun in its symbolic significance. 73, in addition to that, the sacrificial offerings, called burnt offerings in the Old Testament, coincided with the cycles of the moon. We see a direct parallel made, mentioned several times in the Old Testament, of burnt offerings with the new moon. The new moon is when you can't see the moon. A full moon is when it's all of it's lit. Then you have waxing and waning, the light coming in and leaving as everything rotates, and the shadow of the moon has its effect or brightness. So the burnt offerings are seen in direct correlation with the new moon. So 74, the moon symbolizes the sun, that's God the Son, with emphasis on his humanity. His humanity. It reflects the sun. We know that, we understand that in regards to planets, even though the Hebrew doesn't make that particular differentiation. We recognize that planets simply are reflective. They do not produce actual lumens, candle power, that the stars do. So the moon is reflective of the sun. That's where it gets its brightness from, its light. And the new moon, with point 74, continuing with the new moon, pointing to his work on the cross. When it is dark, the burnt offerings signify darkness come over the world, his body being imputed with all the sins of mankind, the spiritual death, all these things. So what you have in the significance, the marking of the sun and the moon as a greater and lesser light points to and symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ in hypostasis. Obviously, he says, I did not come to do my own will, I came to do the Father's will. He perfectly reflected God in his righteousness, in his humanity, see. And then he took all that and he provided himself willfully, provided himself as a sacrifice by the Father on the cross for the sins of mankind. In this way, obviously, he is given the right to govern both day and night. All that represents the light of the righteousness of God's righteousness, his plan, his kingdom, as well as having rulership and conquering over all evil. See. So he is given the right to govern. He indeed is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the sun and the moon, as highlighted in their significance, points to his person as the main attraction in regards to the stellar orbs and their significance in the plan of God otherwise. So 75, now the zodiac stars then further explain the plan of God as to resolving the angelic conflict in the conflict between the prophecy of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. We know with the creation of the first man and first woman that, and we can probably safely say shortly afterwards, even though they were created righteously, perfect, without sin, they could only commit one sin. It was only possible to commit one sin, eating the tree of good and evil. It didn't take very long for, with the deception of Satan involved in the garden, to bring about the fall of mankind. It just kind of points to how weak our will is in our humanity, even in a righteous state. And because of that, obviously, the conflict, the angelic conflict, now has moved full force involving the human race in that regards. And there was a prophecy as God came in and judged in this respect. And we'll obviously go over in detail when we get there. In Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity, that's hostility, between you, the serpent, that he cursed. The serpent at that point in time was an upright creature. You think snakes are freaky crawling around, you imagine walking into one that's walking right at you. Probably, you know, a cobra is a picture of one that at least they can go way up on their body, and that's pretty intimidating. But anyway, the curse comes upon them. They're destined to slide around on the ground on their bellies for the rest of human history. And he says, I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman. Now, he's not talking to the literal snake. He's talking to Satan, who possessed the snake and cause the snake to have vocal cords and speak to the woman, to communicate and articulate. And he says, there will be hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Your seed, Satan, are those who are negative, who choose to follow him, unbelievers. And her seed looks at those who will accept the grace of God's plan and believe in Christ for salvation otherwise. He shall bruise you on the head. That's a death blow on the head. And you shall bruise him on the heel. That looks at the cross. Yeah, he brought some big pain in regards to Christ and his humanity. But it was not anything that would ultimately kill him forever. See, he rose above it. So the zodiac stars, and then obviously the doctrine behind all this has been lost in translation over the centuries, but there are some those who have studied it and have come up with fairly sound aspects of things, just like the sun and the moon. They're pretty obvious to me. The stars, the zodiac, obviously other aspects, which I borrowed from one person who studied this out, what they signified to the degree that we can figure out. So 76, this is depicted, the explanation of the plan of God in relationship to the angelic conflict. This is depicted in the 12 major constellations of the zodiac. Our term zodiac comes from the Greek word zoad, G-O-A-D, means the way or the path. 77, ancient astrologers subdivided each sign, there's 12 major constellations, into periods of approximately 10 days, which would they would be a focal point and focused in visionary perception. At 78, these divisions, as I showed on another overlay, at certain different times of the season, certain zodiac signs are more prevalent. And hence, it's another way that stars are used in regards to orientation to men and time, even with seasons. And just as it is in direction. I mean, stars have been used for by mariners and people that used to fly without all their instrumentation. They could use the stars as well as travelers to know what direction they're going, to orient themselves geographically. And all this just happened by chance? Good grief. One would be so fortunate to win that lottery. So each of the signs are broken into periods of 10 days. 78, these divisions are known as the decans or decantes and cover modifications of individual traits as it would extend and bring about certain other aspects of the constellation. Attributed to minor planetary influences, like where Jupiter might be in relationship to the sign and Mars and things of this nature, that temporal or blend with the ruling influence of the period, i.e. what the major constellation was representing at that point in time. So 79, now the 10-day spans are somewhat arbitrary in order to allow for the 5 and sometimes 6 extra days in the year between 360 days required for the 36 decans. Again, as we pointed out, while we recognize the Earth revolves around the Sun every 365.25 days, old ancient calendars follow the 360 or lunar moon year, month, lunar moon month year, 360 days, 12 months of 30 days. That changed after the flood. But the significance of the calendar still even applies today as it brings about Daniel's 70th week about to come upon the scene. That's based on a 360-day year, the 7 years. So does that mean it's going to be a month and a half short of what it might be in our time? Well, it does say it's a good thing God shortened those days. So, anyway. 79, now, again, as I stated, the 10-day spans are somewhat arbitrary. You find some overlap a little bit. In order to allow for the 5 and sometimes 6 extra days a year beyond the 360 days required for the 36 decans. 80, now, what I have for you here is an artist rendering of the zodiac for orientation. Obviously, you can get on the internet, you can find them all over the place. But this one serves our purposes. And it might look just like we have there. The print came out better than I thought it would. I'm bad, but I'll pull one up here. This was the. Oh, turn it on, Reed. This is overlay of the constellations that correlated with certain parts of the season that we had in last class. We showed January facing Gemini, May facing Libra, September Aquarius, etc., and the Earth rotating around. Then the one we have here on our notes gives you the 12 zodiac signs, beginning obviously with Virgo, the woman, the virgin, a female. She has a sheath in her arm. You generally seem to carry that. Obviously, this one gives her wings. Then Libra, Scorpius, Sagittarius, Capricorn. Aquarius, Pisces, Aries, the Ram, Pisces, the Fish. We'll touch on each of these. Taurus, the Bull, Gemini, the Twins. I think I figured out one little thing on that hadn't been touched on. Cancer, the Crab, and Leo, the Lion. Obviously, we recognize the lion symbolically in Scripture, denoting our King, Jesus Christ. So, that's one example of zodiac signs. At 12 of them, this would be originally perceived under a 12-month, 30-day-month calendar in this regard. And obviously, as I know today, that's somewhat arbitrary. All right. Now, the first sign, since I got out here on our paper, you can follow along there. The first sign is Virgo. That's the Virgin holding the sheaf of wheat in one hand, which signifies the seed, going back to the prophecy, the seed of the woman, and a branch in another. Seeds of wheat are on the top of the stalk, on the stem. You can go by and brush the top of wheat and get the seeds in your hand. You can roll them up, crush them a little bit, eat them. They're good, raw. It just tastes like wheat bread almost. So that signifies a seed and a branch in another. And the first decan of the sign, comma, holding a baby in a branch. And that's obviously the branch, Jesus Christ. 82, the second decan is Sidtaurus, or second 10-day span, which is a half horse, half man. That denotes a hypostatic union. Now, the significance between a horse and a man, who knows? But it's put together that represents a hypostatic union. 83, the last constellation is Boots or Arcturus, who is the great shepherd in regards to the Virgo sign. So that shows you the different variations that can come off one original constellation. So examples there. 84, then Libra, the second one, second major constellation. The scales, as it's referred to, is a pair of balances, which is the universal symbol of commerce. 85, it depicts a purchase, or in this case, redemption, as Christ purchased us with his work on the cross from the slave market of sin. He redeemed us through via spiritual death. That was the coin used. His human spirit was his coin used. See. 86, the three decades of this sign are the Southern Cross, the Victim, and the Crown. 87, Scorpio, or the Scorpion, is a deadly insect ready to strike. Our third constellation. 88, the three decades of this sign are the Serpent, Ophiuchus, and Hercules. 89, Hercules, a strong man, is wounded in the heel, but crushes the head of the serpent. Oh, we just read the verse. 9, in his right hand is a club poised to strike the dog of hell, which is a three-headed dog. So, all these like horror movies, vampire movies, you know, and they're dogs of hell and all this. And you can see where all this comes from. See. Next, you have 91, Sagittarius, which is the bowman. And it's a figure of a horse with the body, arms, and head of a man. 92, this centaur, guard, if you will, a fictitious creature, again points to the doctrine of the hypostatic union, is how this one interpreter reads it. 93, his bow is pointed at the head of Scorpio. Which would obviously look at the aspect of the decan of the sign of being the serpent, to kill the serpent. 94, the three decans of this sign are Lyra, Lyra, which is a heaven-bound eagle holding a lyre, like a small harp. Ara, which the altar faces downward. And then Draco, which is the fleeing serpent. 95, Capricornus, the goat, is a goat with a tail of a fish. Crazy. 96, the decans are Sagitta, the arrow of God, Aquila, the pierced and falling eagle, and Delphinus, the dolphin springing out of the sea. 97, then you have Aquarius, which is big in the New Age movement, and has been, especially since the late 60s and early 70s. Even singing songs about it. The waterman is a man with a large vase of water that he is pouring out, a period of blessing, etc. At 98, one of the decans is the southern fish, probably a bottom feeder from the south, but that's all right. The other two decans are Pegasus. A lot of us have seen that in mythological books. The winged horse. And Cygnus, the swan flying across over the earth. Flying across over the earth. That may point towards more of the second advent. The angels giving the gospel message, things of that nature. Who knows? Again, this is speculation. 100, and then you have Pisces, the fishes, portray two large fishes viewed as representing Israel and the church. The two fishes, the two large ones. Fishers of men, denoting positive volition, etc. 101, the vernal or spring equinox. The point where the sun passes from south to north of the celestial equator moves very slowly from one of the 12 sections of the zodiac to another. 102, during the present dispensation, that point is now between Pisces and Aquarius, giving rise to the New Age teaching that we are entering the age of Aquarius. 103, Carl Jung, the psychologist, who you learn about in the school of psychology, said that he looked forward to the change from the Christian era to a new occultist age. Psychiatry, I really don't have a lot of good to say about it. I've studied it myself. But it really, you find a lot of liberal thinking in that school. Reference William N. Aylner, Soothsayers of the Second Advent, page 153. 104, New Age teaching is nothing more than the ancient Babylonian mysteries revisited. Now, we do it under the banner of the prophetic Babylon for ourselves. 105, the decans of Pisces are the Ban, Cepheus, and Andromeda. 106, the band attached to the fishes is held by the ram, which is Eris, the next constellation. 107, Cepheus is crowned king, holding a band and scepter with his foot planted on the pole star as the great conqueror. 108, Andromeda is a woman in chains, threatened by the serpents of Medusa's head, where her hair is all these snakes. Look at it and you turn into stone. Look at her in the eyes. 109, Eris, the ram, possesses powerful curved horns, which horns pictures power, symbolically in the scriptures, lying down in peace, and that, he says, represents Christ in heaven. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The glorified Christ. 110, the decans for this sign are Cassiopeia, Cetus, and Perseus. 111, Cassiopeia is a woman enthroned. That supposedly reflects the church in heaven, the bride. 112, Cetus, the sea monster, is firmly held down by Ares, but still alive but subdued by the ram. As restraints are placed on him, obviously during the period of the church is what you'd be envisioning there. 113, Perseus, the armed warrior that has winged feet, not Flash, this is Perseus, is carrying away the cut-off head of a monster full of writhing serpents, which takes you back to a Medusa type of vision. 114, Taurus the bull is an angry, rushing animal. So I would assume we're probably approaching the second advent at this time, if not before. 115, the decans are Orion, Eridanus, and Auriga. 116, Orion is the warrior prince with a sword on the side and his foot on the hare, the rabbit, or serpent. 117, Eridanus, the tortuous river, is the river of judgment belonging to Orion. 118, Auriga, the shepherd, portrays a powerful shepherd king that tenderly holds a she-goat and two little goats in his left arm. 19, now Gemini is the twins. There are two human figures seated in closeness. And this is my own doing here. If I was going to conjecture, I'd say that pictures the incarnate Christ pre- and post-glorification. Is twin humanities, but he is obviously seen as two separate ways, but identical otherwise. So 120, the decans there are Lepus, Canis Major, and Canis Minor. 121, Lepus is the mad hare under Orion's feet. 122, Canis Major, Sirius the great dog, and Canis Minor is the second dog. Again, as you see, a lot of this is beyond really figuring out, at least from the resources I was able to pull from. 123, Cancer the crab is in the act of taking and holding with his pinchers. 124, the decans, Ursa Minor, the lesser bear, Ursa Major, the greater bear, a representative of that rule and reign with Christ. 125, Leo the lion, is pretty obvious, pictures Christ when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 126, all three decans point to the destruction of God's enemies at Christ's return. 127, you have Hydra, the fleeing serpent, is about to be pounced upon by the lion. 128, Creator, the bowl of wrath, is upon the serpent. And 129, and Corvus, the raven, the bird of doom, is feeding on the carcass of the serpent. 130, these interpretations of the zodiac, accepting the sun and the moon, and then my one that I noted otherwise in regards to Gemini, have been derived from Dr. Henry M. Morris in his book, The Long War Against God, pages 265 to 269. All right, so moving on from the constellations now, in our text, 131, now the exact placement of the stellar orbs are emphasized in verse 17. and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens. 132, the verb placed is literally in the Hebrew is gave, nathan, to give something, implying an act of offering. It looks at the principle of grace. To give, he gave the stars for the purposes of something that was his that he offers to them. And that picture is obviously grace, an offering. So we're 133, now that God stipulated where each of the orbs would be in the universe, which you have to ask yourself, he created this, these things, out of the original bodies that preempted this, the restoration and judgment. But now he's emphasizing the fact that he placed them in the heavens. So what does this mean? That's point 133, that God stipulated where each of the orbs would be in the universe, implies at least that their array and constellations, as we see today, was new to the restoration. In other words, what I'm saying, what we see today is not the same arrangement that it would have been in the original creation. And why would it? In the original creation, God created this original universe, in perfect environment. The conflict had yet to arise overtly. All these things point to the conflict, see, point back. So I'm suggesting here, in my interpretation of these verses, that the placement looks at the fact that they were rearranged. God put them where he wanted to put them. And let scientists figure out how they're able just to hang out there in the universe, especially the stars, that are stationary. Not some energy or force as they revolve around stars and other things or momentum. They just hang them there. Cool. They haven't moved. Still see the constellations as they are. And they've been seen that way for at least recorded for some almost 6,000 years. So that ought to tell you something. What? I don't know. Other than the fact that God indeed is God. So 34, it implicates a new phase in the plan of God concerning the angelic conflict, arranged in specific order to illustrate the same. To illustrate the same thing. So 135, again we see purpose is attached to them and their placement. And we'll just finish this up, second session, take our break.